Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the prophecy of Hosea and chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9. Now Hosea begins with the account of how Hosea's home life is a picture of the relationship between God and Israel, that Israel is pictured by Hosea's unfaithful wife, and Hosea himself takes the place of the long-suffering, patient and gracious God. So behind it all is the love of God. A great deal of it is taken up with the warnings of that love in the declaration of judgment. So Hosea chapter 9. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land. Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like the bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do in the appointed day, and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God. But the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways. Enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity, he will punish their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves without shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre, planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murder. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. We trust God to bless this solemn portion of his holy word. In this portion of Hosea, God has called the people of Israel to repent, and yet they have not done so. Rather, they have said, in effect, we are all right, we know God, and yet all the time that behavior, their worship of other gods, shows that they do not know God at all. And so here Hosea begins, do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples. It's probable that this particular prophecy, this part of the prophecy, was given on the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, which was a harvest festival, Pentecost in fact, so this time of the year, when they were bringing in the harvest. And of course, the harvest festival, there was rejoicing, because in a nation like Israel, where you have everybody or most people engaged in the actual work of farming, the time of harvest is a time of plenty, out comes the wine, the first fruits, and everyone has a party. And then in comes the prophet. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other people, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. Here they were at the harvest festival. What was supposed to be the day of celebration of thanksgiving to God, but they were treating it as the festival of Baal. Hence this language of playing the harlot, this language of prostitution. Baal was a fertility god, and people looked to Baal for the harvest. And as they had made sacrifices to Baal for the harvest, so when the harvest came, their thanksgiving mingled thanksgiving to God with thanksgiving to Baal. It was not that they had gone away from God completely and openly, but that they were, as it were, hedging their bets. If God, Yahweh, Jehovah, could not perhaps supply the fertility they needed, bring the rains they needed, well, maybe Baal could. And so they hedged their bets. So they mingled the worship of the two deities. And thus, when they held the great festival, the appointed day, the day of the feast of the Lord, verse 5, they profaned it by celebrating it to Baal as well as to God. And so it is that we read in Hosea chapter 2, reading from verse 7 and verse 8, she, Israel, will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. That was the problem. That they tried to mix the two together. But the thing is, you cannot do that. Hence, it was when the prophet Elijah confronted the people of Israel, he said, how long will you hesitate, will you go limping between two opinions? If Baal is God, worship him. But if Yahweh, the Lord, is God, worship him. But they were trying to do both. And you cannot do both. You cannot serve, Jesus says, God and Mammon. You cannot serve God and the spirit of the age. You cannot seek to have one and the same time blessings from God, but then hedge your bets and say, well, we'll engage in worldly strategies and worldly plans at the same time. But that was what Israel was doing. And the result was that they were condemned. They had forgotten God. Now they use his name all the time. They said, we know the Lord. We are the Lord's people. But they had forgotten who he is. Israel has forgotten his maker. Had forgotten that it was God who put them in the land. God who brought them out of Egypt. Had forgotten that he is the one who builds up his people. And we see that in the church, whenever the church thinks that there is something other than the Holy Spirit coming in blessing upon the church that can bring the people in. That we can grow the church by human marketing strategies, that we can grow the church by following some playbook, do this, do that, do the other thing, rather than by what God has said, the Word of God, the Spirit of God working together. We forget who God is. The idea that you can bring in entertainment, and that entertainments will build the people of God. Well, they won't. The problem is that what you bring people in with is what you keep them with. And so the idea that's sometimes given is this: well, we start out with entertainment, but then we keep them when they discover Jesus. It's what's called bait and switch in advertising. You offer one thing, you give something else. The trouble is that it never quite gets around to the switch. Because you draw them in with worldly attractions, with worldly music and so on and so forth, then that's what has to be there to keep them in. And God gets forgotten, put off to the side. And God is there. God is not mocked. It was God's land they were in. And so God says they shall not dwell in the Lord's land. They will be cast out. They will be removed. And the people should not have found this at all surprising, because God had said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, reading from verse 12, "Beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name," that is, as opposed to the names of the pagan gods. "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused from against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." Well, our translation says earth. The Hebrew word is ha'aretz, the land. The Hebrew ha'aretz may be vaguely familiar to you. If you listen to the radio, occasionally get cited the name of the leading Israeli newspaper today is ha'aretz, the land. And it means the land of Israel. This was the land that the people who were there before the Canaanites were destroyed out of because of their sin. If Israel went in and then imitated the Canaanites, they too were to be cast out. Because you cannot enjoy the blessings of God while worshipping Baal. You cannot have the blessings of God's government without the responsibility that comes from living under it. You must render to God the things that are God's. It's rather like somebody living in this country, using the welfare system, using the road system we have, and not paying taxes. That person will eventually be arrested and brought up in court for non-payment of taxes, because they're trying to enjoy all the benefits of the government without any of the responsibilities that go with being a citizen. And so it was with Israel. They were trying to enjoy all the benefits that come from the government of God without submitting to that government. It is vain for the church, for Christians, to imagine that we can enjoy the benefits of God's government and yet live as flagrant, shameless, unrepentant rebels against that government. For the church to imagine that she can serve the spirit of the age and yet receive the blessings of God in grace and in revival. What will you do in the appointed day, and the day of the feast of the Lord, Hosea asks. For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Out of the land they would not be able to celebrate the festivals. They would be in a pagan land, a defiled land. And because all they enjoyed about the feasts of the Lord was, well, the food, their bread shall be for their own life. There will be no, not even the pretense of the sacrifices. And Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Memphis, well, of course, the Egyptians are well known for their burial practices. I note that one of the things people go to see in Egypt, they go out to see the pyramids, the tomb of King Tut, and all of the various funerary monuments that fill the desert near Memphis. Memphis was famous for its necropolis, its city of the dead. And Egypt was the nation that the Israelites were appealing to for help against Assyria. But Memphis, the city of the dead, shall bury them. There is no help in the city of the dead. There is no help under heaven, but only in heaven. When the people of God seek to appeal to this present passing world, there is no help. There is no hope there, because there is only death in that place, and the days of punishment come. Israel knows. The conscience is there. They knew full well that they were disobeying God, but they hoped, against all rational, reasonable hope, that God would somehow overlook their wickedness. And so the prophet comes, and they say what? They say the prophet is a fool. This is speaking not of the false prophets, not even of the reality, but of what Israel perceived of the prophets. The prophet is a fool. Hosea comes, they say, you fool. No doubt part of it they thought about his home life. Man who married a woman known to be no better than she ought to be. A known loose woman. You fool for marrying her. And he comes with the word of God. And they say he's a fool. He's crazy. He's insane. He's lost it. But the truth is that they counted it so because of the greatness of their iniquity and great enmity. You see, rather than assessing what was actually being said by the prophet, rather than listening and saying, is this the word of God? They said, is this what we want to hear? They had tickling ears, they had itching ears and sought those who would scratch them. And so the prophet Micah put it like this. He said, if a man, Micah 6:11, if a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the prattler of this people. He would be the prophet for them, the one who came and said, I will prophesy. There'll be plenty of booze for everybody. That was the prophet they wanted, someone who said, plenty and plenty more. And yet, of course, yet, how foolish they were to think like that. The truth, the reality is far different. It was imagined that a good prophet was a prophet who told you what you wanted to hear. So it was that Micaiah ben Imla, Micaiah son of Imla, was hated by the king of Israel because he prophesied nothing but bad concerning him. But it was Micaiah ben Imla who was the true prophet. The apostle Paul was counted mad when he preached the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. His family feared that he was beside himself. And he was accused of being possessed by a demon. Because he came not with the words the people wanted to hear, but with the truth. The words they needed to hear, the words we all need to hear. But men then, as men today, elevated personal feelings high above truth. The question wasn't, the question today isn't, is it true? In fact, today more and more people are saying, well, it might be true for you, it's not true for me. But the great test is, does it make people feel good? Well, you know, the truth sometimes hurts. We have a saying to that effect because it's true. But far better to be told the truth than a lie. Far better for someone to be told, yes, it is cancer, than for the doctor to say, no, nothing to worry about. Because if the diagnosis is given, something can be done. Far better for the bank to say you're in danger of being so far overdrawn your overdraft won't cover it, than to say no, your finances are fine. But people do not want to hear that. They want to hear everything's fine, everything's all right. The law comes and says, no, everything is not all right. The gospel then comes and says that Christ is a saviour. There is a provision. But the problem was that rather than listening, they were corrupted. They are deeply corrupted as in the days of Gibeah. What a terrible reference that is. Go back to the book of Judges. And chapter 19, one of those most appalling accounts in the scriptures, speaks of the depth of corruption in Gibeah, city of Benjamin, where the Gibeonites, where the people of Gibeah, the Benjaminites, they behaved like the people of Sodom, put it like that. They sought to gang rape a young man who had come into the city and ended up, you see this sort of thing happening in India today, gang raping the man's concubine until she was dead. The most vile behaviour. And when confronted, the people of Benjamin refused to hand over the wicked men. The result was a war that led to the almost the extermination of Benjamin as a tribe. Just a few hundred were left. Multitudes were wiped out because of that offence. And they are deeply corrupted as in the days of Gibeah. The judgment will come. He will punish their sins. He will punish the fruitless nation, the nation that did not learn from history. It has been said those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And that's certainly what happened with Israel. They had not learned from Gibeah. But the judgment of God comes upon those who behave like the pagans, who pollute the land. They did not learn from Baal Peor. It's found in Numbers 25, the incident of Baal Peor. They had been traveling through the wilderness, and they came into the area of Midian, into the borders of the promised land. Of course, Balak of Midian tried to get Balaam to curse Israel, but God would not be manipulated. And so instead, Balak came up with a plan to corrupt Israel. Israel remained in Numbers 25:1 in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people, and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor." And indeed one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas the son of Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest saw it, he arose from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. Those who died in the plague were 24,000. The judgment came because they joined themselves to idols, and they had forgotten, and so they did it again, and so the judgment was to come once again. They became an abomination like the thing they love, because people do become like what they love, what they worship. They went into Baal, they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. Now the word shame is the Hebrew Mosheth, which is sometimes substituted for Baal. They went in to the one who was shame. And so the result is what? Their glory shall fly away like a bird. There shall be no children. And those children who are born will be put to death. And the prophet prays that there will be no children born, that the children would not suffer in the judgment to come upon the land. Israel was supposed to be fruitful. Ephraim, the leading tribe, they were called the fruitful tribe, like a fruitful vine. But because they had joined themselves to Baal, God would punish them and lead them to judgment. Their wickedness would all be judged, all their princes are rebellious. There is a word play in the Hebrew there that's pretty much untranslatable. It might be put, their nobles are rebels, as one translator has suggested. Those who should be the leaders in faithfulness to God are leaders in rebellion. And thus God would cast them away, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. They would be exiles out of the land again. But here was the hope, because if they were in a new exile, there was always the possibility of a new exodus, that God would bring them out of the lands in which they had been scattered back to the land of his promise. And indeed, he promised that he would do so. He called them to repentance. He had brought them from the land, that they would learn and that they would be brought back into the land. He rubs out, as it were, the history of the people in the land, that again they might be brought back, renewed, and there would be a new history. A new history that would not be like the old history. And so at last he would send his son Jesus into that land when the people had been brought back. And points forward then to the fact that his people are to come out of this, are to pass through this present world and come to the new heavens and new earth, a promised land that they shall never be cast out of, for there shall be no sin there, only righteousness forevermore. The truth is that God is just, but also that he is merciful. That the whole of history that is told in the scriptures, sacred history, is to be learned from. And all points and says that sin matters, but that God deals with sin. And so we are to come to him to have that sin dealt with, that we may be right with him, not having a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that is by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.